Today we're continuing on with a little bit more of Romans 12, and we're still unpacking that first paragraph there, beginning with verse 9. And so you know our custom is, if you're physically able, would you stand while I read the Word of God in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Amen. Father, we love you so much today, and we're just so grateful that we are the objects of your love. You've set that amazing, that divine, that electing love upon us, and you drew us to Christ, and we have just been awestruck to be brought out of darkness and to be to marvel in his light. Lord, we're so thankful that we can now walk in the light and have fellowship with him, and to experience this love, Lord, and to know, as the song has said today, all of my sin, and not only the sin, but the guilt has been washed away, has been taken away. What a great God you are, and there's no one like you, and we just look forward, we look forward, we look forward to the day when sin will finally be put down, and oh my, and when we will finally see and know as we are seen and known. But for today, Lord, we just invite you to meet us here in the Spirit, guide us in the truth of these verses, and help us to apply them properly to our lives for your glory, for the good of our own souls and the advancement of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone that believes said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Well, all right. We're continuing on with this subject matter of love. So amazing. And you might remember what we've seen thus far in these verses is that this amazing love must be genuine. God cannot stand fake and phony hypocrites. And it must abhor what is evil, as you remember, we told you a couple of weeks ago, Paul now is going to show us what genuine love looks like, right? So you have to abhor. You can't be indifferent toward evil. And then on the flip side of that, you have to cling to what is good, yeah? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then God says, you've got to learn. You've got to learn to love your family members with this brotherly affection, you see. This brotherly affection that the world has never experienced, that you have not experienced even in your biological family. The kind of love, this brotherly affection, because it's of the Spirit, yes? The Spirit gives this to us. And so we thank God that we can... we can be in the family of God. We are, as John says, we are in fact God's children. Yeah? Right, right, right. And then we went on to see that this love must show honor, as we looked at it last week. In other words, that verse says, outdo one another in honor. In other words, you got to be a leader, right? That's where everybody can lead. Everybody can lead in what? Showing honor. So take the lead on that. And then we saw that this love must serve with diligence. with diligence and enthusiasm. Don't be lazy. You know. Don't procrastinate. And then finally, we saw last time that this love must rejoice with hope. Oh yeah. God's why? Because God is always working. Rejoice with hope, even when you can't see good. You gotta believe. You gotta know. I shouldn't just say believe. You gotta know that what God is working good. You see, that's what biblical hope is. And so today we want to take a look at a few more aspects of this amazing love as we try to unpack the remainder of this paragraph. All right, and this is the way we'll break up our thinking. You see, there in verse 12, we will talk about being patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and then finally, what it means to seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. All right. So if you're ready, let's go. Let's go. Now, you know that we have already been told to serve the Lord, yes? We've been told to serve the Lord, and we're told to rejoice in hope. And so we rejoice in hope while we're serving the Lord, and we know we will face what trials and tests. But because God is working good and has made his promises, you see, that's why the hope stabilizes us, you see. That hope stabilizes us. And so we don't become disengaged as many do with terror and fear when we face these kind of tests and trials. Brother Tony and I were talking just a little bit earlier. With that 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation, right, that has overtaken you except that which is what? Common. But you have confidence that God will not allow you to what? Be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But what? And it's an amazing verse. With the temptation, he'll do what? Make a way of escape. Isn't that amazing? So that you're not overwhelmed. Because every one of us faces situations that you just feel like, I don't know. I don't know how this one's going to turn out. But then you find out, what does God do? He makes a way of what? Escape. So that you can bear. You can bear life. And ministry and function. Because people keep saying, God's trying to hurt me, or God's trying. God didn't have to try. What is that? Why would God have to try to do that? I also hear people say, God's trying to tell me something. You think God can't speak to you? So, this is just a wonderful thing as we think about this issue of patience and tribulation. And so, as we begin, tribulation. I spell the word out for you phonetically there. For those on Zoom or listening, it's spelled T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. And what it means is to have trouble that causes distress, you see. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes it causes agony or misery. But you see, it inflicts, that's the whole idea, distress upon your soul. Yeah. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is not inward trouble. It's outward. Yeah. See, people and circumstances are causing you trouble.
It can be all around you. It can be in your own household. It can be neighbors. It can be on the job or young people at school or whatever the venue is. But people around you are causing you distress. And it's weighing on you, causing misery and agony from the outside, you see. So that's the idea of tribulation. But then what does God say to us? He wants us to exercise patience. Now notice what I said. He didn't ask us to pray about patience, did he? This is a command. Be patient. Now again, I put the word up there for you phonetically. H-U, for those who are listening in, is H-U-P. O-M-E-N-O, a long O at the end, hupomeno. And so what it means, this is a really interesting word. It means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. Now think of it. Maintain what you believe or stay on track while you're facing opposition. You see? But you're staying what? Active. You don't get on the sideline because it's hard. You're steadfast. It's steadfast endurance. You know, the Bible over and over what? Tells us to be steadfast, to endure. That's this word, hupomeno. Here's what we can say. This patience is not passive. You know, oftentimes when people think about being patient, it's like they think about some kind of passive sitting around and waiting. No. You remember even the verse in Isaiah that says what? Wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean just sit around and look up in the sky. Yeah. No. So this is active. What? Involvement in life. That's what this patience is. It's not passive, but it's faithful. Being faithful and actively involved in what? Serving the Lord. That's what we've already been told that in the earlier verses. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. But you know, have enthusiasm and what? Be diligent as you serve the Lord. Now he's saying it to us in another way, you see. Be patient while you're doing it. You don't have to have immediate results. I mean, look at us. People think, well, I don't know where y'all are still together. It looks like y'all are going backwards. Well, it's because you see, you're looking the way, this is the way man sees. God calls it pruning. So that you can do what? Bear more fruit. Yeah. And so we're patient. We're waiting. Waiting on the Lord. And you know, I thought about it. It's like waiting on, you planned a vacation and it's several months away. So you got to what? You got to wait on it. Now, you can't sit around for several months and do what? And do nothing while you wait on vacation. But you're still waiting on it, yeah? And so that's the whole. Or waiting on your birthday. You know, your birthday's coming up in 6 or 7 months and you got a big thing planned. But you can't just sit around. You got to live until that, to the birthday. So that's the idea, you see? That's the idea. Patient in tribulation. Go on and live. Go on and live. Because even though it's hard, live. Why? Because God told us. That's the way it is for us down here in this what? This fallen and twisted and corrupt world. Yeah. You will. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Everybody good with that one? So that's one way.
that we demonstrate this amazing love, to be patient in tribulation. The next way, he says, is that you're to be constant in prayer. You see? This is, now think of this. People, when they think of serving the Lord, it's always that zealous kind of Martha, you know, mentality. That serving the Lord is always some kind of busyness going on. But here's, here he says that you demonstrate love for God and you serve the Lord by what? Being constant in prayer. And so this is, you see again, this is something that everybody can do. Just as everybody can outdo one another, everybody can take the lead in showing honor, everybody can be what? Constant in prayer. And prayer in the Bible is never presented as optional for the Christian. Jesus said what? When you pray, pray this way. Yes? I remember one theologian talked about the etymology of the word, and he said it's like prayer for the Christian is like breathing. You see, it should be to you like breathing. How many of you just sat and thought, I need to inhale and then exhale? You don't do that. Why? Because it's a part of the way of your daily function. That's what prayer should be for us. It shouldn't be some anomaly that, you know, we do when we get in trouble. See, that's what many people think of prayer. Oh my, I need to pray. You know, I got this thing coming up, or you know. No. It's constant. We got to think of prayer as being so essential to our lives that it's not, we don't pray because something is special. Now we do pray, we may have special needs, but prayer should be just so, such a major part of the fabric of our life, okay? Now, in this particular verse, the word prayer is simply a petition that is addressed to a deity. In our case, prayer is addressed to what? God our Father. So that's the idea of a prayer here. And the wonderful thing is that prayer implies that we have access. We have access to God, and He's interested in our lives. He's involved in our lives. And what? And He's able to address the issues that we bring to Him. Isn't that wonderful? The Master of the universe. Often when my wife and I are sitting in our little prayer area there at home, and I mentioned that it's just a marvelous thing to think that God, who's running the entire universe, think of it. He holds it all together, every atom, all the way down, you know, to the atomic level. He's holding it, you know, all these chairs, and He's holding everything together. All the cells in your body. This is amazing. You know, all of the birds and the fish and people all over the world, and then all the planets. And I mean, He's holding it all together. But there you are in your little prayer room, and the Master of the universe gives you His undivided attention. Isn't that phenomenal? Gives you His undivided attention. Why? Because He's interested. Isn't that good to know? Yeah. He's interested. You know the disciples got in trouble on the boat. You remember that the storm was, these are fishermen, and so it must have been a bad storm for them to be scared. I mean, they were terrified there in that little boat, and you know the storm had come up, and they couldn't really control things. And so you remember that Jesus was sleeping, so they ran down there to Him. And y'all know what they said, right? Don't you care? See? That's kind of the natural response that we have when we have trouble.
God must not care. You got to, oh my. But see, when you're constant in prayer, you realize that I can't let that question I can't let that question come to my mind, because that's not a reasonable thought. Does God care? You see? So the value of being constant in prayer is just immense. And the thing about it, oh my, this is so good. The thing about it is, we can be confident when we pray. That's what the Bible presents to us. We can be, and we should be, confident in our prayer. Having been justified by faith, we now have what? Peace with God. And then he goes on to say, and we have access by grace. You see, we have access to God. Romans 5. Excuse me. Then you find like Hebrews 4 talks to us about being able to come boldly or confidently to what? The throne of grace. Yeah? To the throne of grace. And then John in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have before him. That if we what? Ask anything according to his will, what does he do? He hears us. And if he hears us in the things that we ask, and we know we have that request. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So you see, we have confidence when we pray. This is not some, some hyper fickle kind of response that we have. You hear people all the time say, you know, pray for me, and all of these kind of vague responses that help you understand that they haven't really entered into the full scope of prayer, because they only want to be engaged in it when some trouble comes. Okay, so you see, constant in prayer. Now. Constance or persistence means that prayer requires what? Discipline and effort. It's not automatic. It requires discipline and effort. Luke 18, Jesus told them a parable teaching them that men ought what? Always to pray and not lose hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it is, say what? Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, 18, praying at what? All times. So this is not an anomaly. This is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Constant, consistency. But it requires what? Discipline and effort. Practice. The way practice helps a musician improve. Yeah, Phil and I often talk, and I was telling him once we were giving him an analogy that if he's teaching a student and the student loves music lessons, but that's all that they do is come to the music lesson and go home, don't do anything, and come back for the next lesson, and then they're frustrated because they're not growing. You understand? What's the purpose of the lesson? For you to go home and do what? Practice. Why do we study the Bible? Because we need to practice these things. If it was automatic, would God need to tell? I mean, even things like love. Why would God need to tell us to love one another if it was what? Automatic. We need to think about these things. So it requires practice. It requires diligence. It requires exercising gifts. You see, the Bible says, "Bear that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience." Got it right? You gotta bring it forth. It's not just gonna automatically come out in your life. You gotta work to bring forth fruit. You see? Faith without what? Works is dead. So after you're saved, there is work that comes. This effort. Not to be saved, but to demonstrate, right? Let your light, what? Shine before people so that they can see what? Your good works and glorify the Father. Yes? And so in prayer, it requires a practice and diligence and effort if you're going to make it an effective part of your life. You remember how James said the effective prayer of the what? Of the righteous. So you're effective when you practice like this. Okay, you got that one? We're good, all right. So let's move on to the next one. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And verse, by the way, for those listening in and looking in, that'll be verse 13. We just finished off verse 12 in Romans 12. Now we're going to be looking at verse 13. In life and ministries, believers will have needs. Jesus said in John 12:12, what? The poor you have with you, what? Always, always. In Philippians 4, Paul talked about how he'd learned, you know, to get along when he had what? Little or when he had excess or a lot, you see? And so that's life. We have the ebbs and the flows. I like to refer to that as the roller coaster of life. It's not stagnant. You get in, you sit down, you buckle up, and you get ready for what? For the ride. For the ebbs and the flows. And so when the Bible refers to needs here in verse 13, it refers to a lack of the essentials. And it's amazing how many things people try to throw into that needs bucket. But the needs have to do primarily, and I know Christians nowadays in our modern society don't want to hear this, but needs primarily have to do with food and clothing. People normally like to say, well, what about my house? What about my car? What about my television? What about, you know, those aren't essentials. Right? You can live without a car. How many of us have lived without a car before? Yeah. You can live without a house. Yes? Oh, I mean, you know, it's nice to have a residence or a place to live, but you could, but, you know, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 said, be content if you have what? Food and clothing. Food and clothing. So these are the basics of life. These are the basic things that we need to survive. And what does he say here? Contribute. Y'all have seen this word. Excuse me. You've seen this word before, right? We talk about it a lot. Koinonia, phonetically, is spelled out K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. With a long O. On the O following in the N. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. And it means to share, to fellowship, or participate in something. You see? And in this particular case, it's not the quantity that's so important. It's not the quantity, excuse me, but it's the willingness of the heart, the attitude in the heart. You all remember in Luke 21, I think it was, you remember when Jesus was sitting there beside the treasury? You all know that story. And he's watching all of the people bringing all of their large sums of money, and he watches the little widow bring all that she, about, he says, all that she had to live on. Brought it and gave it. And he said what? She gave more than what? All of the people with all of the
large sums of money because she gave what? All that she had to live on. And she was what? Willing to do it. Willing to do it. There was no fanfare. She wasn't doing it to be. You see, Jesus saw it because he was paying attention. Most people are paying attention to the fanfare. All of the people that have all of the, you see, all of the fanfare that goes with them. But Jesus is paying attention. Jesus said, man looks on the what? The outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. And so, this is important. Now, let's turn to that. I want to read that 2 Corinthians passage. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Can you find that? Let's just read that together. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. It reads like this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. Isn't that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Severe poverty and all of the difficulty has what? Resulted in, you see how it reads there? Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and look at that, and beyond their means of their own accord, and then look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. But see, that's what I'm saying here. That's the whole idea of contributing to the needs of the saints. And so, you remember, we've already seen the picture portrayed when we talked about brotherly affection, that we are what? We're a family. We're the family of God. You're God's child. I'm God's child. And what's the point, Willie? Family members want to take care of family members. We want to make sure that family members have their what? Their needs met. That's the whole idea here. Their needs. We want to make sure that family members have their needs met. We don't want to see any family member without food and clothing. That's not brotherly love, is it? No. So, you see what he says here, contribute. And so, the whole idea is when we contribute together, no one has to bear the burden, what? Alone. We contribute together to the needs of the saints. Yeah. And that's the whole idea. That's what is a mystery to people. How can your little small congregation stay together? Because we contribute. We give. It's amazing to think, to look at the generosity of this little flock. Why are we still standing? Because God has worked out through, and in every situation here, in all of our lives, we've gone through something that has tested us. And you know, like we've looked at early in those verses, tribulations, you know, that have caused us to face them with the grace of God. And we've come out not being stingy and not withdrawing, but being what? Generous. Generous. That's the way the grace of God works. It's an anomaly to people looking on. You've been broken so much. Why? You see, you've been broken so much. You've lost so much. How can you be so generous? See? It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Wonderful. Everybody good? All right. Well, all right. We make our way to the last one. And that is, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. So Paul goes on now to address this last way that believers can share and show love. And now, when we look at this word hospitality, hospitality is sharing one's home or one's housing accommodation, you see? Now, in the first century, this was extremely important because in the first century, you didn't have all of the hotels and places on every corner. And, you know, there were some inns. You see some inns mentioned in the Bible and some, a lodge. But the thing about them, they were scarce. And the ones that were available were what? Very expensive. And so hospitality was critical among the Christian community because most Christians didn't have, weren't wealthy. There were some wealthy Christians, but not most, you see. Hospitality was important. And so here we see that believers are instructed to seek, now this is important, or look for opportunities to share one's home with people outside the local church family. Now there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 13. And if you can, turn there. If not, you can just listen to it. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I know you've read that verse before. Listen to it again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Unawares. Yeah, think about that. You believe in angels?
Yes.
I hope you do. Think of all of the record that we have of angels, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. Even this book here of Hebrews, how we have the record of angels. Why? Just as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know, this spiritual realm out there that we can't see is the same. And so you read the Bible, you see how angels manifested themselves, right, and visited this person or that person. Now, you got to think with me. Angels can be people you meet in a grocery store. You ever met people mysterious like that? Or angels might be somebody you meet in the gym. Or for young people, angels might be somebody that visits your school. A foreign student, or whatever the case may be. Angels might be somebody you meet at a gas station. or somebody sleeping in the park. Angels. And so we seek to show hospitality because some have entertained angels, what? Unaware. Unaware. That's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Now I don't have time to unpack that anymore now, but angels. That's a sermon in and of itself. Entertaining angels, and you don't know it. Wouldn't that be a strange thing for you to be entertaining an angel and you're just indifferent about him? A messenger from God sent to help you, and you just walk right past him. Mm-hmm. We good? All right. Well, we made it. We made it. So those are the aspects of this amazing love for this week. You know, I presented to you a little gift package of love. A little gift package of love that I've presented to you today. And that package includes patience and prayer, generosity and hospitality. That's what's in the gift. That's what's in the gift package. You all right? But as I've said at other times, you cannot sit and just gaze at the gift. Gaze at the package or brag about it that you got this gift with you. You cannot just move the package from room to room in your house to see where it fits best. We're not talking about the package for you to do that. You're trying to find out where the package fits best in your life. No, the package is not the main issue here. The package is not the issue. It's what? It's what's inside. That's what we're hoping that you will understand. You must open the gift package and start using these things that we're talking about. Start using. Start using patience and tribulation when? Today, right now. You don't need to say, let me muse on that, let me think about it. You see, we talked about it today, you're going to go home all week and come back next week and want to talk some more. No, as I told you, like the music student, you got to, if you're going to grow in these things, you got to start practicing away from here. Yes? So start being patient in tribulation today. Start being constant in prayer right now, right where you sit, right where you're listening on Zoom. Start being constant in your circumstances, the circumstances of your life right now. Start being generous as you contribute to the needs of the saints. When? Today. Don't procrastinate. And start seeking opportunities or ways that you can be hospitable to strangers. Because maybe, even today, you might even entertain an angel or two. And see, this is not some Steven Spielberg or some mystery novel. This is reality we're talking about. You may entertain an angel today just because you've obeyed God and decided to be hospitable. Isn't that wonderful? Start it today. Do not hesitate. Do not procrastinate. Do not say, I'm too young. Do not say that I'm too old. Do not say that I've had too many failures in my life. Do not say that I've been rejected. I've had too many rejections in my life. Do not say that I've had too many hurtful experiences. Do not say that I've got too much experience already going on in my life. Do not say that I've got too little education, too little experience, too little income. Do not say that I'm on fixed income, you see. Do not say that I'm too busy. I got too many responsibilities. Do not say, well, no one else is faithful. Do not say that, no one else is sacrificing. Do not say no one else is volunteering. Do not say that no one else is making a commitment. You see? No, my brother, my sister, those are all excuses. And none of them are convincing when Jesus has told you what to do. To the one that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, what is it? It's sin. This might have been a good day for you to skip. Because you know now. You can't unhear. You can't say, I don't know if I heard Brother Willie right. Yeah, you heard it. And So the one who knows the right thing to do does not do it, it's sin. And so you, when Jesus has told you what to do, he says that if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So you know what to do, my brother, my sister. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to him. He's the good shepherd. And keep in step with the Holy Spirit without making excuses. That's the way this amazing love will be worked out in your life. Well, we'll consider more of these wonderful ways next week, if the Lord says so. And if there's someone here or someone listening on Zoom or someone that'll hear this message, audio version later on, we just want you to know that this amazing love that we're talking about has been extended from heaven to you, my friend, all the way from heaven to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so, my friend, don't walk away from this amazing love that God holds before you right now. The only way to experience it is to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So believe on him today, and then you will enjoy all of these, this wonderful package that we've talked about today. Lord, we thank you so much.